Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to take this time and give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. And then the courage to step out and live that way. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, I've been doing this short little series called Can You Hear Him Now? on listening to God. And we're going to conclude it today. And then next weekend, Chris is going to be kicking off just a really great, fun series based on the book of Daniel, a look at Babylon, where all of the adventures of Daniel took place. So you're certainly not going to want to miss that. But as we're going through what we're going through right now, the very first lesson in this little series took a look at what I call the three voices of God, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and wise counsel. We talked about how God uses all three in our lives and how some situations call for one and other situations for the other. Then last weekend we took a look at what I call the static on the line, the fact that as human beings there's always some static when we're trying to figure out what God is saying to us, even when it comes to reading the Scripture, because we have our own sin natures, our own biases, that the Scriptures are absolutely crystal clear on almost everything, but sure enough in our humanity we'll find those things that aren't crystal clear and we'll argue about them or struggle with them, and it gets all the more difficult when it comes to the interleaning of the Holy Spirit in our life, or even going to wise counsel. How many of you have had that experience where you sought out some godly wise counsel from three people and you got four opinions? You know, they're like, what's going on here? And so we talked about how to deal with that static and the reality it will always be there to some degree and how we should respond. And what I want us to do today is to take a look at the question simply of, does God really talk to people? And I want to be as kind of sitting at Starbucks with you, talking, turning to scriptures, but just talking person to person about what is sometimes a subject that people don't quite know how to deal with. In the Christian community, you got a whole group of people over here, and they act or claim that God is talking to them all of the time. You know, almost like a little Garmin in the front of their dashboard of life. Just tell them, turn right, turn left. And the others are like, what in the world is this you talking about? And then there are others in the Christian community who are just freaked out at any mention of a God who did anything more than create and sent Jesus. And they almost have a God who did a lot of neat things in the past, when since then he's been living kind of on his reputation, just kind of kicking back and enjoying things. Well, the reality is the same God of the Old Testament and New Testament is the God we have today. And if we want to figure out, does God really sometimes talk to people? And if so, how? And how can we know what he's saying and when to listen and when not to listen and all this type of stuff? Then we need to go and see how it happened back then and how it happens today. Now, here's a problem. God does speak to people today. But if you take a look on your note sheet after that question, I've got this little phrase, yes and but. And the reason is we do have the same God that we had in the Old Testament days and New Testament days and throughout history. But often we make some very faulty assumptions about what life was really like back then in the days of the flannel graph, where we put up all the little things and teach the kids in Sunday school all the little exciting stories. We don't always read every part of the story. I mean, after all, they're little kids. And anybody who grew up in a church, for instance, therefore ends up with a bunch of information that is very close but not exactly spot on to what Scripture has to say. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a look at the life of somebody who had God speak to him. But we're going to look at the story in some of its nuances so that we are able to see what was it really like back then. And I chose to pick one of the people who had some of the most miraculous things happen to him of anybody. I mean, he's right up there with Moses. His name is Elijah. And what I would like you to do is to find in your Bibles 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Conveniently located right before 2 Kings. It's kind of weird how it works out that way. So if you're using the flip-through method to find it, that'll work. If not, God put that table of contents in the front of your Bible. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, all the way through chapter 19, don't worry, we won't read every verse, we have the story of a man named Elijah. Now, Elijah is a very unique guy in the sense that he did some of the most amazing things of anybody in Scripture. In fact, a few of the things he did were duplicated by hardly anybody else throughout history, except for Jesus Christ when he came along. So let's pick up his story, and we're going to kind of do touch and runs as we go through this. We'll touch down on a passage, then we'll do kind of a flyby. I'll explain a few things, and we'll touch back down and see some of the key passages. If you got a pen with you, you might want to underline or mark up some of the key verses, as well as taking notes on your note sheet as we go through this. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe, well, that's interesting. Glad to know that, aren't you? Amen. Okay. In Gilead, said to Ahab, now this is King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings of all time. If you were to read the chapter before, you would find out that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the wicked kings who had preceded him. So that's who this Ahab guy we're going to be hearing about is. And so Elisha, the Tishbite from Tishbe, goes over and says to him, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So Elijah the prophet comes up to this wicked king and he basically says, dude, I've had enough. And God has had enough. So here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a famine upon the land and a drought upon the land, and there will not be any rain for a period of years. Now, this was before Toro and Rainbird and any other sort of irrigation things that we might depend on today. This was before large reservoirs were built. This was a day and age where all of your farming and therefore all of your food, everything depended on the early rains and then the later rains coming at the right time. And a couple of years of drought was way worse than it is in, say, Southern California, where it means you got to water your lawn a little less. This was a huge, huge deal. Now, it's kind of risky to go to the king and tell him off like that. Would you agree? And so I want you to notice the next thing. You might underline it in your Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Would you agree with me? God is talking to this guy, right? And it's pretty clear and pretty specific. Leave here. Turn eastward. I told you, it's like a little garment in the brain. By the way, you know, I was renting a car and had one of those on the other day when I was out of town speaking somewhere, and it, you know, usually I have a female voice, and I made the mistake of calling my wife while this gal was telling me where to turn. who's that? Yeah, I'll tell you later. Okay. Anyway, very specific. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kinneth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. Now, how many of you like those kind of instructions from God? Now, not maybe expect, you know, what he told him to do, but that kind of clarity. Would that not be cool? Okay. And there are those who know Jesus Christ who run around telling you almost ought to expect that all the time. And they'll go back, and sure enough, God did it then, and God does do that kind of stuff now. Well, we read on, and it says, so he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to Kinneth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, sometime later, remember, there's a total drought going on. The brook dries up because there had been no rain in the land. And here we have it again. I've got an underline in my Bible once again. Then the what? Word of the Lord came to him. And once more, very specific. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, hey, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he also called out, oh, and by the way, please bring me a piece of bread. Well, as you read on, she turns around, this broke widow with one little son, and she says, I was just gathering this wood to kind of make one last little fire. I've only got a little bit of flour left. We're going to bake a last little cake, eat it, and die. I haven't got anything. So Elijah says, well, trust me, God will provide for you. You go and make me a little cake, and after you've made that for me, which was a step in that case of putting God first, then you make one for yourself. And if you will do this, your flour and your oil will never run out until this drought is all over. So she believes him, and she does it. and it runs out. No, just kidding. So you're like, oh. So she does it, and things are going pretty well. So he's kind of living and fed by this widow and her son. They're taking care of the prophet, and as they do that, God is kind of blessing them. And you're kind of feeling like, wow, look what happens when you listen to God and do exactly what he says. He speaks up. He shows up. He gives you very specific directions. He provides all of your needs. Things are going along pretty cool. Well, jump down to verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and he finally stopped breathing. He died. Where is God? So she kind of comes and asks that basic question of the prophet, says, what kind of God is this? You know, like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Things are going pretty well. And how's he let this happen? Elijah says, well, just a minute. He goes over. He takes her out of the room and he prays and he prays again and he prays again because nothing's happening. And he prays one more time and the guy comes back to life. Pretty cool, right? Not your normal everyday experience. And he brings the son back to the widow and says, here he is. Go make me some cake. And so, she's pretty stoked about all this, and things go on. The Lord hears Elijah's cry, and everything's fine. Now jump down to chapter 18. Underline this. After a what? Talk to the boy. A long time. This is very important. This is one of the greatest prophets of all. Who has God, you know, treat him as a little thing on the dashboard, tell him where to turn, what to do. Actually raising someone from the dead, that's pretty good stuff. That's like a Jesus-style trick. And then he goes a long, long time with absolutely nothing. Well, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord comes to him again, and he says, go and present yourself to Ahab. Now, remember him? He's that bad king. And I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to do that. And we'll just skip a whole bunch of verses. God, please forgive me. Let's jump down to verse 16. Let's go ahead to verse 17. Ahab sees Elijah, and he says to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel, you prophet that always brings me bad news? And Elijah says, listen, guy, I haven't brought trouble on Israel. But you and your father's family have done this. So I want you now to summon all of the prophets of the false gods that you've gathered together. Now, here I need a little sidebar. What had happened is this wicked king had started worshiping Baal and Asheroth. And so he built these poles and he had these sacrifice places to the demonic gods of that land. By the way, Baal was the god of rain. That's what was so significant about the drought. And so he has about 400 of these prophets that he's feeding at his king's table. The other demon god, he's got 450 of them that are being fed. And so little old Elijah, kind of God's only little lone ranger all by himself, comes up and he challenges him. And he says, you go get your prophets and we're going to have a little kind of God showdown. So if you read through the rest of the story later on, what happens is they go and get two bulls, and Elijah gathers the people together, and he says, listen, you decide. Choose who you're going to serve, these false gods of Ahab or the real God. It's your decision. And they just kind of look at him. It says he said nothing. So he says, here, I've got a plan. You get the prophets of Baal, and they will cut up a bull, put it on an altar, and they can pray for God to bring down fire. And I will do the same, and whichever God lights the barbecue, he wins. And it says it seemed good in their eyes. He thought, this will be an interesting weekend. We'll see what happens. So, sure enough, he lets the prophets of Baal pick which one they want. So they pick their bull. They go over, they slaughter it, put it on top. And then they begin to march around and dance. And then they start cutting themselves. And they're crying out to God and Baal and saying, come on with fire. And, of course, absolutely nothing happens. Jump down to verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to talk some trash. Literally, he began to taunt them, you know, kind of like, you know, a college football player or something, you know. So he goes up, shout louder. He is a God. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy, which is actually a Hebrew concept. Going to the head. It is. Just preaching the word. Perhaps he's deep in thought or, wink, wink, busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and he has to be awakened. And this goes on until about the time of the evening sacrifice later on. And then they're kind of giving up. He says, my turn. So he gets some stones, one for each tribe of Israel, rebuilds a little altar, puts the animal after slaughtered on it, cuts it up pieces. Then he has him dig a trough around the edge of it, and then he tells him to take a bucket of water and pour it on top. And he says, do it again and again. And he keeps doing it until the trough around it is filled with water. And then he steps back, and he begins to pray. Look at verse 36. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I've done all the things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. Ooh. That must have been impressive. Would you agree? He's having a good day. Well, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out to the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. So they seized them, and he brought them down to the Kishon Valley and had them all slaughtered there. Then he goes off and prays for rain, and a little cloud comes, and next thing you know, it's a rainstorm. Has God been kind of vindicated? Talk to me. Has God told him clearly what to do? Has God come through big time? Any of you had God come through anything close like that? Because if so, you ought to be talking, not me. Because I haven't. I mean, this is good stuff. This is like a God who intervenes. Talk about listening to God and God talking to people. Now, you did notice there was kind of some long time in between. But the story goes on. Chapter 19. Ahab went and told his wicked king Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah said, bring it on. Is that what your Bible says? And Elijah said, make my day. Does it say that? It says Elijah was what? And he afraid and ran for his life. They didn't teach me that in Sunday school. They ended it with all the fire. I read this and I go, I can relate. Before that, I went, nice story. So he runs off to hide. He sits down under a tree and listen to this little crybaby. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broken tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. So an angel shows up, gives him a little food. Step number one, food and rest when you're depressed. Boom. He gets that. He gets a little more energy. And if you were to jump down to a few verses later, about verse 8, it says, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days to Mount Horeb, which is where Moses was given the law. And now we pick it up. Here it is again. The word of the Lord came to him and said this. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, oh, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant or contract. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with a sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're going to kill me. And the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord's about to pass by. Ooh, pretty good stuff, right? So as he's standing there, there is a great and powerful wind. Hurricane type of stuff. It tears the mountains apart and shatters the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was, talk to me, not in that wind. And after that wind, there was a great earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after that earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after that fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And that whisper was the voice of God, because a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Actually, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he gave the same little story. "Well, I've been very zealous before God." It's the same exact thing he said before. And then God goes on and gives him some more instructions. Now, that is a bizarre story. Would you agree? That is a story of God stepping in. That is a story of amazing humanity, in the sense of after all of that power, God works in his life. He's afraid some woman makes a threat at him. I mean, he's just had killed off 400 prophets of Baal. He's just done the little barbecue trick. I mean, I can't even get my lighter I paid for to work. This is amazing stuff. And yet he's afraid. And then God says to him, "There's something very, very important you haven't gotten yet. Go stand outside the mountain." And the great wind, the great earthquake, and the great fire were not where God was found. He was found in the what? The whisper. We have just looked at what I call the Elijah story. Now I want to share with you the Elijah principles. What can we learn out of this story and the other passages of Scripture where God steps in and speaks and does mighty things for people? The first thing that we need to take note of is this. We always want thunder and lightning, and God likes to whisper. I mean, there's just something about human nature that when we want the help of God, we want the help of God big time. And if you walk with God very long, I guarantee you, on your journey, somewhere along the way, you're going to come across some people who are going to tell you, if God's really at work in your life, you need to see it in thunder and lightning type of events. If God's really at work in your life, they're going to preach on Elijah. They're going to show that story. They're going to say, "Look at how clear the guidance was. Why don't you have that in your life? Look at the power here. Look at the courage that he had." They don't tell the rest of the story. But, you know, to call out the prophets of Baal. Look at the faith he had to call down fire and all this kind of stuff. And they're going to put before you that the normal experience ought to be thunder and lightning. I believe that's where Elijah was living. And why God had to take him kind of to the woodshed mountain and teach him a lesson. Because everything about Elijah and what he'd been through was, "Oh man, ravens are bringing me food during this drought. This widow's food is not running out. Man, I prayed for this person and he was raised back from the dead. And we've done the barbecue trick." And then suddenly he was out of energy, out of focus. He's threatened. God didn't seem to step up with any plan B for that one. And he runs for his life. So God brings him out there and he says, "Listen, guy. It's not in the wind. It's not in the earthquake. It's not in the fire. It's in my small whisper." And that is true today. Those of you who are living a life as if God is some clockmaker who started the universe and has left it and he's not involved, you're missing out big time on God. But those of you that are constantly looking and trying to find a way to have God step into your life with a thunder and lightning, I want you to understand, it's not a normal experience. He does it. In fact, I've got written on your note sheet, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 12, where it talks about certain gifts that God gives people today. Gifts of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of miracles, gifts of prophecies, gifts of helps, leadership, and other sort of things as well. But those gifts are still for today. But sometimes we start chasing the thunder and lightning. Do you know what I mean? Or sometimes we see the thunder and lightning, we get all wired up. I don't know how many times I've seen... Do you know what I mean when I say a thunder and lightning kind of Christian? you know, just somebody who seems like they're just always at least talking about the thunder and lightning things in their life. And I start to tear back and look behind, and you know what I find? They seem to have a lot of thunder and lightning, but not a lot of godliness. We've run into those. They're arrogant, or they're judgmental, or they're very foolish in their decisions, or whatever it would be. But you look behind, and yeah, there's a lot of thunder and lightning, but I'm not sure there's a lot of God. And we confuse the thunder and lightning with God. Elijah did. The people of Jesus' day did. And we still do today. Now, the second principle is this. Don't expect the rare to be common. It's a huge mistake we make. Because it's rare, some of us fall in the trap of saying, well, it never happens. But when it happens, some of us make the mistake of thinking it ought to happen daily. You know why they wrote down the stories of the miracles in the Bible? Because they were, guess what? They were miracles. I mean, if they were everyday events, they wouldn't write them down. You know, the sun came up. Woo! No, the whole purpose of all of the miracles in your Bible, the reason we have those stories is precisely because they are incredibly rare. They're God sightings that aren't normally done in a huge and a thunder and lightning way. Like I said, I just want to talk just real candidly with you today, like we're at Starbucks, just, you know, talking about, hey, well, how's it really work? I've been fortunate to be used of God in some neat ways over my lifetime in my ministry. But, you know, I can look back into an entire life from a young adulthood when I came, gave my life to Jesus, to now an old guy. Bummer, but it is. There are four times where I know, and the Lord told him. One of those times, it was so bizarre, it was like the voice of God. Some of you have been through my pastor's class. I tell the story of Buccaneer Beach in the middle of a very difficult situation and seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, where are you in this? I need your help or whatever. And literally hearing him say, I will be with you. As you know, in my head, but I mean, the words were so clear. One of those like kind of bizarre experiences that I even physically felt something that I can't describe. I always describe it this way. I felt this tingling, and I thought, oh, God's doing something. Well, first I thought, oh, great, I'm having a stroke. That was honestly my first thought. Stressed out, going under. And then I realized, man, God's doing something. I literally stood up on the beach there, just raised my hand. Fortunately, it was early, just me, a few seagulls and surfers. And about a minute later, kind of disappeared. I carried that message in the midst of that trial and went forward. Well, here's what I've done. Same thing many of you had done. You think that's the only crisis I've ever had in my life? Not close. And I know God can step in and give you a word or encouragement or empower you for the situation like that anointing was. So I've been in a couple of deep weed situations, and guess where I go? You got a clue? Buccaneer Beach. And there's that little wash area there. I always make sure I'm on the right side of it. I even once went to Walmart to buy the same kind of chair. I just kind of go through the whole thing and just like, here I am, God. Guess what I get? Absolutely nothing. You see, the thunder and lightning can happen and might happen. But I want to be honest with you. Four times in all of these years of ministry and all the deep weed situations and the scare with Nancy's cancer a decade ago, all kinds of different things. By the way, no word then to either of us. You see, one of the problems is, like I said, we go that God doesn't speak, or we go, yes, he speaks. And then we look for the recipe so that we might manipulate him, so that he will show up at our beck and call. As if he's the great vending machine in the sky, God. Here's my quarter, call it a prayer, or the proper words, or the proper positive thinking, or whatever garbage it is I want to try to put in the machine, and nothing comes. You and I need to always seek the miracle worker, not the miracle. We need to always seek the Lord. And then it's his call whether he wants to show up or not. I guarantee you, I have had plenty of times where I have needed him just as bad as those other times. Elijah needed a word from the Lord when Jezebel had made that comment just as clearly as he needed one when the drought started. But God isn't a machine we buy. He's a God who says, trust me whether you can see me or not. Trust me whether you hear me or not. Just whatever it is, do the right thing. Now, if I tell you to go eastward and camp over here, go eastward and camp over there. But if I don't say anything, just obey what you already know. Yes, he speaks, but don't expect the rare to become rare. And God primarily speaks through Scripture. Don't expect the rare to be rare. Just seeing if you were listening. Don't expect the rare to be common. Okay. I was listening. Good for me. God primarily speaks through Scripture. That's the whisper. And for in the lives of many people who have seen God at work in their life one time, what I discover is the kind of Elijah mistake. They always want God to step back in and do, you know, let's do the barbecue trick again. Let's do the, you know, Buccaneer Beach thing again. Let's do that. And the Lord is saying, you know what? Everything you need for life and godliness I put in this book. If I decide to put a little frosting on the cake or a little clarity for you one time, I will do it and I can. But the whisper is found here. You could never hear from God. You could be, instead of the four I had, you could be zero. I was zero before the first one. And I had as much of God's guidance as I've had since. I might never hear from him again. I might hear on the way home, dumb sermon. I don't know what he's going to tell me. The whisper is here. You're wondering what to do, and you're standing on the mountain, and there's maybe fire and lightning and wind, but he's not in it. It's okay. It's found here. And the truth of the matter is, if I ignore his whisper, he's not going to shout. He's not like we are. Some of you have been over to our home. It's a single story, so it's spread out. You know, and I have known when I want to Nancy for something, I walk through, I go, Nance, you know, she's at the store, you know, whatever. But, you know, if I don't get the answer soft, you get louder and louder and louder. That's not how it works with God. He whispers. If we ignore that, he doesn't start shouting. It just doesn't happen. Now, let me take this and get really practical. Into a situation that some of you will face and others of you will never face in your life. So if you never face it, never have, never will, well, you got some theory. But those of you who have been there and where I'm going to go right now, you go, oh, okay, thanks. Because it can get confusing in the real world. How do you live this out, especially when someone claims to have a word from God for you? You ever have that? Kind of, I've gone through life noticing that everybody seems to love me and have a wonderful plan for my life. You ever gone through life that way? People come to you and well, what do you do if you have a Christian friend in your Bible study or somewhere and they tell you, I have a word from the Lord for you? I mean, like, oh, okay, can you do the barbecue thing first so I know you've, yeah, I mean, yeah. Like, where do you go with that? And believe me, in my role, I get that. Not daily, not weekly, but plenty of times where people come up and they have a wonderful plan for my life and our church. And a word from the Lord, they tell me. And the way I respond is a biblical way. I encourage all of you to respond whenever you run into somebody that way. And then in a moment we'll talk about when you think you have a word for someone else. The first thing is, don't despise it. But also don't blindly follow it. I'm just picking one of the times that happened. This was a number of years ago, far away enough that real people can't be hurt by this story. But someone came into my office and they said, you know, I was just praying the other night and I saw this vision of young gals and immorality and different things. And the Lord told me to come and bring this to you. It's a word about our high school ministry. And again, this was years ago. And they said, there's a spirit of immorality that's rampant among the people in our high school ministry. So I fired a high school pastor. No, I mean, what do you do? It's like, good. Or no, that's not the right answer. Okay. You know, I mean, where do you go with that kind of stuff? Well, where you go is a passage I want you to see in your New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 20. It's a short little book, right? Amazing, after 1 Thessalonians. Right before 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. Do not quench or put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Whew, wouldn't want to do that. Well, how could I do that? He says, well, make sure that you don't treat prophecies, not so much, remember, we talked about before, a biblical prophecy is not a prediction as much as a statement, thus saith the Lord. Don't treat prophecies with what? Contempt. But don't blindly follow them, because he also says, test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. You see, anybody who ever comes to you thinking they have a word from the Lord, even the most godly person you've ever met, they still have sin. And remember last weekend we talked about static on the line? No one's perfect. What the Apostle Paul says here is when someone comes, don't be so arrogant to say, I will not listen, I despise it. But don't be so foolish as to say, oh, cool, and respond to it. Practically speaking, it means this. This is what I do when people come to me. I look at it, first of all, I go, does it line up with Scripture? If it does, then true. If Scripture doesn't speak about it, I don't know. If it's against Scripture, I know it's wrong. So Scripture is the whisper I go to right away. But what about those times where it's not spoken to? What do? I'll tell you what I do. I just kind of put it back there and say, I'm going to consider it. I'm going to take it with a grain of salt, because there's nothing to prove it true, and there's nothing to prove it false. So you just put it there. You don't throw it out. You just put it there. And time will tell you whether it's true or not. If there's been a report of a bunch of burglaries in your neighborhood, you become a little more aware. It doesn't mean you're going to have a burglary, right? So it's kind of the same thing. I become more aware. I watch it. I've told some of you the story of years ago. I was at the Mandalay Beach Resort, and not the one in Vegas, but another one with a group of pastors. And we were at this conference, and I met this other pastor I'd never met before. And, you know, you're kind of talking at this thing, and you just kind of hit it off. And that guy's a pretty cool guy, and had dinner together with a small group of us. And I thought, hey, maybe a new friend. This will be fun. And that night, I have a dream. And Jesus shows up. Like, I'm walking on the beach. Now, you got to understand, Jesus doesn't show up in my dreams real regularly. In fact, I don't think I ever had another Jesus dream but this one. I'm walking along, and Jesus, you know how dreams are. You jump all over the place, and, you know, there's no rhyme or reason. But suddenly, Jesus is there, and I say, I'll call the guy Fred. I go, I ask him about Fred. I say, hey, I met Fred today. What a cool guy, isn't he? And Jesus looks at me, and he goes, no. And he disappears. And I wake up. And guess what? You go down to breakfast this morning. Fred says, hey, you want to have breakfast? You're like, whoa. I mean, dude, Jesus just showed up. He said, you're a jerk, you know. It's like, I had breakfast with him. I sat far away. And I just waited, like, what's this about? And I knew that I took it with a grain of salt and just kind of watched. Figured over time it would all be revealed. And over time it was. It was the garlic, not God. Absolutely nothing ever happened. Not the ending you thought you were going to get, is it? But it's an important part of understanding when God speaks. You are an idiot if every time you get some sense flash of this or whatever, somebody comes, you over respond. Just put it back there and wait. In the four times I talked about before, man, God verified the decision and what I felt he had told me. In that stupid dream, he just said, don't have so much garlic anymore. I am so glad I didn't run around and tell everybody, oh, guess what Jesus told me last night? Do I speak the real world, or where some of you, I mean, you run into that, and what, you know, kind of the spiritual hyperdog, you know, that just is all like, Remember this, if it contradicts Scripture, it's not from God. If it contradicts Scripture, it's not from God. Circle on your note sheet, Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. It says, even if a guy comes along and does a miracle, and he leads you away from what Scripture writes, he's not of God. I mean, the Antichrist is going to come and do miracles. Don't be too enamored by the power. Be enamored by the truth. If it contradicts Scripture, it's absolutely not from God. But remember this, God sometimes draws straight lines with crooked sticks. That's why you don't despise it or write it off. You know, sometimes we want somebody to be a gifted leader, a gifted speaker, then we'll listen. Or we want them to have a lot of theological education, and then we'll listen. You read through the Bible, God used some real lowlifes. When he showed up, there was a group of people that were highly dedicated, very, very educated, that they were on fire for God, or so they thought. They were called Pharisees. They didn't recognize God when he was standing right in front of them. And God used tax collectors. God used shepherds who were such a lowlife in that culture they weren't allowed to testify in a court of law. That's who he showed up to. That's who ran with a message of, hey, the king has come. Sometimes we're too quick to write off people that God wants to use. I really speak in terms of your small groups. You know, I found sometimes that God will use a strange guy in my growth group to bring me something that I need to hear. God draws straight lines with crooked sticks, so don't just write them off and look for the smartest, the best. Just look for truth. Third, remember the one-and-done principle. The one-and-done principle. Well, Larry, what's the one-and-done principle? Well, it's found in Deuteronomy 18, and we've got to look at it. For time, I didn't want to, but we got to. Find the, towards the beginning of your Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 18. And we'll start at verse 19. Deuteronomy 18, 19. I will raise up for them a prophet, he says. And then in verse 19, he goes on and says, if anyone does not listen to my words as the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him into account. So in other words, when a prophet speaks, you better jump. Okay. But if the prophet presumes to speak in my name, anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, you got to put him to death. Don't listen to him. Okay. So the obvious question is, how do I know the difference? And that's what verse 21 says. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Oh, I was just asking. Here's the answer. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. Duh. The next part is what's important. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. They've lost their right to be listened to. As I've run around the Christian community over the time that I've been in ministry, there's been a lot of one-and-dones that I've been around. People at one point in their life seem to have a lot of authority and then come out and say, well, the Lord said, and then something happens. Clearly the Lord didn't say. And the next time, they're kind of a godly person or a smart person, whatever. They go, well, the Lord says, you know what I do? It's like one and done. I don't tell them, one and done. I just chalk it up in my head and say, you know what? The scriptures are quite clear. The way I can tell whether someone speaks presumptuously sometimes or always speaks the truth is there's no errors. There's no mistakes. You notice in Deuteronomy 18, it was about a real prophet who spoke presumptuously. And it happens sometimes. People trying to help out God, trying to give you a little extra encouragement, trying to push you a little towards spirituality somewhere, and they'll speak presumptuously. It's one and done. Now, I want to close with this. When you think you have a word from God for someone else, what do? Well, real practically, unless you are absolutely certain, say, I think God told me. Rather than God told me. It'll save you a whole lot of heartache. If you are absolutely certain and you know for sure, great. if not a so much better way. You've been praying or working in your group, or the Lord gives you, you know, a pizza dream in the middle of the night, or whatever it is. You are so much better off to say, I think. If there is any shadow of a doubt. As I told you, I mean, I was joking, but I was very serious. You don't know how thankful I am that I didn't tell anybody about that dream of that pastor. I did tell one person. I told Nancy. And when I told her, I said, I think God is telling me. Only later on did I realize the garlic was telling me. I wasn't in it at all. Don't say God told me unless he did. Save you a lot of heartache. And then remember this, it's even if you're sure, it's just our job to deliver the message. It's their job to weigh it and respond. Back to that Thessalonians passage. Remember, you were not God, the Holy Spirit, the Pope, or anything close. And our job when we feel like the Lord has laid something on our heart for somebody else is simply to say it. And it is their job to weigh it and respond. Does God speak to people today? Yes, he does. But you know what? It's a pretty rare thing. And even when he doesn't do it on call. Going back to that story of Elijah, I encourage you to read it very carefully this week, and you will discover that we have a God who intervenes. But guess what? He intervenes on his timetable, not ours. Let's pray. Father, help us to grow in our ability to simply hear from you that which you have for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And as you go, I pray that we will go out with a great balance in the sense of being very open and very ready for God to step in thunder and lightning ways, but also with the wisdom to know that if he doesn't, he's just as good, he's just as powerful, and our future is just as great. He speaks in the whisper as well. So however he speaks, when he says jump or jump, ask how high on the way up. Your hot tip for the day. See you next week. God bless.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.